All right, I'm going to be totally honest here. There are simply some sections of the Bible I'd just as soon not to preach. And we are, I'd like to skip them, and we're at one of those passages. They're either too difficult or too unpopular or too controversial, and I just look at it and I think, nah, let's just skip by that. One reason I preach expository, and what I mean by that is I preach verse by verse most of the time. I usually don't preach, I don't jump with topics very often, periodically, but not very often. But one reason I do that is to keep myself honest, because if I come to a hard passage and I skip it, if you're paying attention, you're going to know it, and you're going to, and you can call me on it and say, wait a minute, why did we skip past that? And it helps keep me honest, making sure we're thinking through the Scripture as God laid out the Scripture. It is all authoritative in our life. It is all very important, and I don't want to skip things just because they aren't always fun to hear. And we are in one of those places this morning. If you'll go with me, we're at Romans chapter 13, and right from the get-go, maybe you're going to see why I didn't want to preach this, and maybe you're going to say, well, why didn't you skip it? Because we would agree. But here's what it says. Here's how it starts. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Well, enough of that passage. Let's move on to the next one. All right. So this is important. It's important for us to think through this. But you can understand some of my angst. And I got to tell you, I mean, there are just so many things from my vantage point that are a part of our governing authorities right now, positions they're holding. And I'm not talking one political the other. I'm on both sides of the gamut that I just have a struggle with. I feel like they're moral positions they should not hold and should. And so then you come to passages like this and go, okay, now what do I do with this? So it's a hard passage, but I think it's an important one. And maybe to put it in balance before we even go any further in this, the guy who wrote this passage, the Apostle Paul, realized he spent most of his adult life in jail because he didn't submit to certain things they said. So that kind of balances it out right away as we head into it. But I guess I stalled long enough. Let's pull the Band-Aid off and dig into this. To begin with, I think what we have established in verse 1 is a couple general rules for us as children of God. The first one is that In a general rule for us who are believers, our followers of God, our general attitude should be one of placing ourselves under the government that we live under. If we're talking about national or in our local government, that should be our general attitude. I want to submit to them. I want to do what they've asked me to do. Now, we're going to get into some of the ins and outs of making that decision and whether there are times where we shouldn't and all that as we walk through that. But the general rule should be, I want to submit. And then the second one that he brings out as we open this verse is, recognize we have a sovereign God, and if a person is in a position of authority in our government, whether it be local or national, recognize they could not be in that position if God had not allowed it to take place. And that he, in the process, has a reason for it. So both of those are very true and very important to know as jump-off statements as we begin into this discussion. Now, there's a lot of ins and outs that we have to think through in this process, and we will try to think them through as best we can. And as we look at this section together, but those two we need to establish as we begin this conversation. So now, let's move on to verse 2, and as we start thinking through some of these things. Now, I'm going to tell you, let me just read the verse first. Verse 2, chapter 13. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. All right, I'm just going to, again, one of the reasons probably caused me to struggle with this is actually this translation of Scripture. And the NIV, the New International Version, I don't know what translation you're looking at, but the NIV I use most of the time. And I use it because it is a good translation most of the time. It is written in more of, it's laid out, I should say, in more of the way we speak today. Other earlier translations, King James Version, New American Standard Version, which is a really good translation because it's closest to the Greek, but it's clumsy the way it's spelled out. So I use the NIV because it's kind of easy to follow the flow. But I really think they made some real mistakes in their translation, starting right in the get-go with this verse, because a better translation, in fact, what I have up here is the New American Standard Version, which I don't use this Bible very often because it's got really tiny print. But listen to how it translates verse 2. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed it will receive condemnation on himself. There is a big difference when I hear the word rebel and when I hear the word resist. And resist is a better translation. When I hear resist, I don't hear anger. I don't hear necessarily fist shaking. I don't hear despising. Rebellion is just not the right word for this. There are times where people may choose to resist the government. And he's saying in this verse, if we decide that we must do that, then at least understand, remind yourself, one of the things that should always cause us to be cautious about resisting the governing authorities is reminding ourselves and recognizing, okay, God put them in that position. In fact, the word when it says against what God has instituted, even that word is I feel like a better word would be what God has arranged. God has allowed this individual to get in that position. There's a reason he has. And you and I can think historically through some individuals who have been in government and saying, wow, it's amazing that God allowed them. But he had a reason. And usually, if you do a little research, you start to put together, okay, I understand why God allowed that to take place. And you can walk through those things. So God allows it. He arranges the governments and the individuals that are in the positions they are for his reason. And so that's always on the back of my mind as I'm thinking about if I'm weighing over, I don't know that I can abide by this. I think I've got to resist this command or whatever, this law that's being handed down by the government. But I want to be careful about that because I realize God's placed them in the position they're in. Now, we'll get into some other nuances of that a little bit later, but those are a couple of things that we need to think through and establish right from the get-go. But rebel is a bad word. It's not about rebelling. It's not that attitude that seems to go with the rebellion. It's a decision that I think I got to resist. I don't think I don't think I can roll over and comply to this. And here's my reasoning. But if we're going to do so, we do so from vantage point. Okay, but I want to be careful about this because I know God's allowed that person to be in that position, and so I want to make sure I thought through my reasoning and that my reasoning is godly. And I think there's another aspect, which I'll say a couple other times probably, is if I do decide to resist, I think the indication is that even in my resistance, I do it in a godly manner. And even in a moment, we'll talk about some of the government's right that God has given it to punish resistment. That even if I'm punished, I respond to mother for punishment in a godly manner. And we'll see illustrations of that a little later. Okay, so let's go on. So those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. And that's telling us that God has put the government in a position where if a person chooses to resist laws, rules, mandates, whatever might be passed down, realize that they have the authority to prosecute you or to punish us, and God's given that right to government. So if I make a decision to resist, understand that, and then there's consequences because of it, I need to weigh that over as well and realize, okay, I know there's consequences if I choose to do this. And I think what is indicated here is, so I will respond to those consequences. And I'll give you an example a little later. I will respond to even those consequences, even though I felt like I was following my conscience in this decision, but I'm going to respond to the consequences in a godly manner if they come my direction. And so then he goes on. Verse 3, he says, "For rulers hold no terror for those who do what do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you." Again, all right, and you're asking, well, why do you even put this translation up today? Well, because this is the translation we usually use, but we have another problem here. Because really what this should read is this: for rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do evil. There's the difference. Wrong in a number of different ways. This is very distinct. This is someone who is doing evil. The government, and we're going to get into this because there's another side of this as well, but so the government is should not, you should not be afraid if you're doing what's right of the government. You should be afraid if you're doing something that is evil. Now, why does wrong bother me? Because we use wrong in lots of ways. We can say we're going some way and say, oh man, I took a wrong turn. Well, that's not an evil thing. That's just, I made a mistake. You know, someone can say, oh man, I put the wrong amount of sugar in that recipe. In fact, let me just tell you, my wife did this to me this past week, and she did it on purpose, so maybe it is evil, I don't know. She made some banana bread. I love banana bread. It is, banana muffins, banana cake, I love it, all of it. And as I'm cutting a slice, she says to me, oh, by the way, I put half of the amount of sugar in it this week, this time, because it's healthier. What? That's wrong. In fact, that may be evil. Now, I still ate it, but I just want you to know, I'm making a form. Yeah, there you go. I had to eat two loads instead of one by myself, so I'm just making a formal protest in front of you all about that. But so you understand why I struggle. Wrong is just not a strong enough word. And the word that is in there, the Greek word, means evil. It is someone who is doing evil, and if someone's doing evil, they should be fearful of the government, which brings me to another side. One of the things we get here is, one of the reasons that God has established governments is they have a responsibility to restrain evil. That's their job. They are supposed to make people afraid to do evil things. And in fact, if they decide to do it, they should be fearful. In fact, the government, they should know, I will pay heavy consequences if I do evil, because that's one of their responsibilities. And here, you know, here's another interesting thing. You know, in all across the world, there are all kinds of governments. We have totalitarian governments, we have communist governments, we have Muslim governments, we have democracies. We look at some of the other governments, like communist or totalitarian, and we say, oh, there's nothing good about those governments. No, that's not true. There are. I mean, most governments across the world recognize their responsibility to restrain evil. They do. I mean, there's in most countries, it's against the law with severe punishment to kill someone. That's just kind of across the board. And it's against the law to rob somebody for the most part, unless you're the government, you can do it. But everybody else, you know, most governments have as part of their, what they're trying to accomplish is to allow someone to make a living, so that's kind of across the board. Every government kind of recognizes that, which is kind of interesting to me, because some governments claim that they're atheistic, that they don't believe in God, and then they turn around and say, well, but this is good and this is bad. And I'm saying, well, wait a minute, that's what the Bible says is good and bad. And so, You may not believe there's a God, but you're still lining up with things that he's put in you, innate things that where you know the difference. And obviously, in all governments, there's some corruption, and they are sinful human beings. But one of the primary responsibilities that a government has, according to the Word of God, the heart of God for these governments, is they are to restrain evil, and they should do so in a manner that makes a person afraid to do evil, because if they do, they're going to pay a severe penalty, which fits right into some of the headlines we see of things that are going on right now, where some governments, some areas have lost track of that responsibility, and now we have people looting stores and without any fear of, you know, reprisals. They may get stand before a judge, but they're going to get released because so you understand that responsibility. That's a primary responsibility that God has given to governments, and we as Christians should be model citizens. We shouldn't be individuals that ever have to be fearful of a government because of evil we've done. Because God, one commentary I read said that as God looks at his children, he wants us to be his followers of Christ. He wants to be model citizens. That should be our reputation in most circumstances, that we're model citizens. So there's a part of that. And then he says, in fact, this fits right in, then do what is right and he will be commended. If the government is doing what it's supposed to do and we as believers in Christ are being good citizens, then we should be in a posture where most of the time the government can say, see, that's the kind of citizens you should be, looking at us as God's children. That's really where we should be. Go on to verse 4. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring judgment on the wrongdoer. Okay, so back in verse 3, we saw that the government has responsibility to restrain evil, not just wrong, restrain evil. In fact, same word here. It says, but if you do wrong. No, it's the same Greek word. But if you do evil, if a person does evil, he should be afraid, because the government has the right, God-given right, to bear the sword. In other words, he's saying, if a person is doing evil, they should be afraid. They should at least pause for a minute and think, okay, if I do this evil thing and get caught, I'm going to pay heavy consequences for that. Even physical consequences, even based on the word sword, even I may pay my life for doing this. So do I really want to do this? And that should be part of what a person that is bent on evil should be weighing, or they should be fearful of the government, because their government does such a good job of restraining evil. And so they don't want to get caught doing evil, even though they have the desire maybe to do evil. But so it goes on, it says, but I talked about a first major responsibility of the government is to restrain evil. Well, a second, according to this passage in God's Word, a second major responsibility of the government is to do what is good for its citizens. That word good could have been translated, do what is beneficial for its citizens, or upright towards its citizens, honorable for its citizens, pleasant, useful. So God says the government is supposed to restrain evil. That's a major responsibility. And the second major responsibility that they have is to do what is good for their citizens. Do what's right, what's beneficial, what is honorable in regard to the individuals that are underneath their authority and their direction. So if we do evil, we should be afraid. We should be afraid, and hopefully, I mean, really, I'm hoping that this day would never apply to a follower of Christ. We're not going to do evil. In fact, we'll get into a better reason in a moment, but that. So he's, but the reality is that if a person does do evil, they should be afraid, because they know their government has consistently set an example that those who do evil will reap the results, and they will be results that make it very painful, so that they will think twice before they do the evil again. Let's move on. Verse 5. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not because of possible punishment, but because of conscience. Now, first of all, two things I would say. It is necessary. It is the right thing. It is what we should do. What God's children should do is what should be our general, our default is I'm going to do everything I can to place myself under the direction of the government. That's my general direction as a follower of Christ. I want to be a good example. I want to point people to my God. I want my government to be able to commend me for doing the right thing. And so that should be what the position I hold. But it's interesting here. I think here's where he does speak specifically to Christians. He's saying, but for my children, we should have that attitude, but not because we're afraid of punishment. I mean, I shouldn't be saying, I think he's saying to us as his children, is there shouldn't be this kind of this thought process going through as, I really want to do something that's bad, evil, but I don't want to face the punishment. God's saying, no, that should never be a conversation that you and I have within our thought life and our process. For his children, he's saying, really what should guide us is our conscience. I'm not even entertaining evil thoughts, but even in the area of if I'm thinking I need to resist, I'm thinking this through in a way, Lord, I want to do this for the right reasons. I want to do this. I'm going to follow the guide of my conscience for a Christian is I'm going to follow the Holy Spirit's direction. So I really want to think this through because I don't want to be rebellious. And if I'm going to have, if I feel like I need to resist, I want to make sure that I am doing it for the right reasons, with the right heart, and in the right way. So even in the midst of my resistance, I'm being godly. I'm being godly. So he's taking us, he's saying that should be our thought processes. Evil, wanting to do evil shouldn't even be part of what we're thinking of. But if I'm thinking that I need to resist, I'm following the guide of the Holy Spirit in my heart as I walk through. So I'm making sure this is I prayed this through. This is not just a matter of I'm reacting. I want to be godly in the midst of this. So I'm being very careful about how I handle this. Before I go to that next verse, So Paul's carefully laid out the fact that civil government has responsibilities, particularly to restrain evil and to do what is beneficial for its citizens. And his expectation of his children is that we're godly in our response to that government, that we're following the Holy Spirit's direction, and we're being very careful to be in a position where the government can commend us. But there are exceptions. And there are exceptions in the Word of God. There may come a situation, and we'll see it, and like I said, talking about the Apostle Paul, the guy who's writing these words ends up spending a lot of his adult life in jail because he does resist the government. Certain things that the government says that he cannot do or must do, and he says, I can't. Based on what? Based on the decision of obeying God or obeying government. There may be a position, a time where the government puts us in a position and has in the past happened where they're put in a position where I have to make decisions between obeying God and obeying men. There are several examples in scriptures. Let me walk us through a few of them. One is, we go back to when the Israelites were in Egypt. And remember, when the Israelites first went down to Egypt, it was under really a blessing. Remember, it started off not so good because Joseph, remember that name, Joseph, in the Old Testament? So Joseph was sold into slavery by his own brothers, and ended up in Egypt. He was carried by the caravan into Egypt. He got sold to the house of Potiphar, and first that went well, and then didn't go so well. He ended up in prison, and that was a pretty tough period of time in his life, and then finally, he had an audience before Pharaoh one time where Pharaoh had this dream, you can go back and read the backstory if you want to. But so Pharaoh had a dream, and word got out that Joseph could tell you what dreams meant. And so he asked Joseph, brought Joseph out of prison in front of me, said, here's my dream. Joseph said, well, I don't tell you what dreams mean, but God does. And here, let me tell you what God says this dream means. And he told him that there's going to be 7 years of famine, followed by 7 years of, or 7 years of great harvest, followed by 7 years of famine. And if they'll spend the 7 years of harvest preparing for the 7 years of famine, they can make it through it okay. And you remember what happened? The Pharaoh thought, man, this guy, we need to put somebody in charge of this. He's a smart dude. Let's put him in charge. And he gets put in charge. So he's the second most powerful government official in all of Egypt, which is the biggest power of the world at that particular time. And then as a result of that, Joseph's family gets brought down because the family gets so hard, and he, they end up down there. There's only at the time, I think, about 70 in the family. They come down to Egypt, and Joseph, because he's a high official in government, they're well taken care of. Things are going really great for them. And things, even Pharaoh has a high respect, because he has such a high respect for Joseph. He wants to take good care of Joseph's family. And he also has a respect for Joseph's God because of the way Joseph acted and things he did. And so this is going really well until Joseph dies, and then that Pharaoh dies. And then a new Pharaoh gets into position, and he does not care for the Israelites. He doesn't like them. He doesn't. In fact, he's a little worried about them. They're growing now. They're getting larger and larger as a nation, and he's thinking, we got to slow down the growth here, and they may someday rise up and rebel against us, and so we've got to figure out a way to stop them from growing. And he figures up, and he sets a government law. He sends an edict down to the Israelite midwives. They didn't go to the doctors back in that day. When there was a baby being delivered, the midwife would come in and help the mother deliver the baby. And he gives this as a law, a rule, to the Israelite midwives. He says, if a male child is born, you are to kill that infant immediately. That's a rule. That is a government law that he'd given to those ladies. And then we read in Exodus 1, the midwives were faced with a decision. Obey the government or obey God. The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. They had to make a decision. The government obviously demanded them to do something they knew contrary to God's will. And so they had to decide, who do I fear most? Do I fear the government who I could be punished? And the punished, maybe they'd make me give my own life because I disobeyed, which is a very real possibility. But do I fear the government more or I fear God more? And in their decision, they said, no, I fear God more. I know I can't do this. I know this would be contrary to the will of God for my life, and so I'm going to have to disobey the government in order to obey God. The government put them in that position, but they had to make that decision. How does God respond to that? So God was kind to the midwives. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. They chose to obey God. And there may be a situation. And in those situations where we not rebel, we have to resist because we know what they're asking us to do is contrary to the will of God for our lives. And so we make that decision. But even in that case, I think God expects us to be respectful, to be godly in our way of doing it. So, a number of years later, here you have 4 young men who are carried off with a bunch of other men to the country of Babylon. As Nebuchadnezzar is out there and on the rampage, and he's fighting battle after battle and winning victory after victory. And one of the nations he conquers is Israel. And he has a custom of taking the cream of the crop of the people back to Babylon to serve under him in Babylon, and then he'll relieve some of the other people back there to take care of the land. And these 4 young men, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, are all taken because of their brightness, because of their wisdom. They're taken, and they're actually put into a special group under the King Nebuchadnezzar, and they're being trained and raised to serve him as counsel. But part of what happens, if you remember the story, is when they're organized, this group is organized, they are told the king sets down a specific diet that he wants all of these young men, and some of them are from other countries as well, to all these young men are supposed to follow this specific diet set down by the king. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel look at the diet and they say, there are foods on that list that as a Jew, as God-fearing, we're not allowed to eat. We can't abide by this. We have to resist this. But if you remember, they do it in a godly manner. Daniel goes to the man who's been put in charge of this group and in a respectful way explains their position that, you know, those are some of those foods we're not allowed to eat as Jews. And then he makes a suggestion. Now, this guy didn't have to follow the suggestion, but I believe because of Daniel's attitude and what he saw, he says, can we do a test? For 10 days, would you allow us to eat according to our dietary codes? And if at the end of 10 days, you look at us and we don't look as healthy as the other individuals who have ate according to the king's diet, or we don't, and our appearance shows that we're not faring as well, then do what you must do. Now, he didn't say, then we'll change your diet, because they're not going to do that. But then you do what you must do, and the person in charge of them saw the wisdom in that and said, okay, we'll try that. And at the end of 10 days, the act looked better. It worked out well for them. Of course, it wasn't too long later that things didn't go. So remember, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel wasn't in the picture for some reason. But Nebuchadnezzar put up this big statue in his image, and he brought all the people together, and here's another command. He commanded his people. He says, there's a point where the trumpets are going to blow, and when those trumpets blow, everybody is required to bow down and worship this image in my image, King Nebuchadnezzar. That's a requirement. If you do not bow down and worship, you will be killed. And here's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they're in that group that's been brought together for this occasion, and they know that they are not allowed, as God's children, God's followers, to bow down and worship anyone but God. But they realize that everyone around them, when the trumpets blow, they're going to their knees, and they're going to be exposed, but they decide that, and then as exposed, they're going to be killed if the king follows through, which he does. And so the trumpet blows, everyone bows down. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego do not. They're brought before the king. They're thrown into a furnace to be burned to death. And you know that story. So you have all kinds of these situations. You get into the New Testament, and there comes a point where Peter and John are going around, and they're sharing the gospel, and the authorities over them bring them in before them, and they say they forbid them to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. You're not allowed to speak, and we're the authority. We're telling you are not allowed to speak, teach, tell people about Jesus. And their response is, judge for yourself whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. In other words, sorry guys, we can't abide by what you've said because it's contrary to the will of God. So we have as Christians, in fact, I came away with kind of five statements that I see through this passage. Number one, in general, Christians, God followers, should be model citizens. That should be the general rule for us, that we're model citizens. Number two, we recognize as believers, as followers of God, that there is not a person in authority in the government that God hasn't put in that position. We know that. In his sovereignty, there is a reason. Now, we also recognize, because we study Scripture, sometimes he puts leaders in the position because he's punishing a country, because people have gone a godless way, and he says, okay, if you're going to be this kind of people, here's the king you deserve, and maybe that'll help you realize how far off track. And so he doesn't always, sometimes he puts evil kings in positions for his use, for his purposes, but we recognize if they're in that position, it's because God has allowed that to take place. Number three, God's expectation of the government is that they have two primary responsibilities. Number one, restrain evil. Number two, do what is good for their citizens. Number four, God's expectation of us as his followers is that we should submit to our government as long as it's not requiring us to do something contrary to his will. And then number five, if we do decide it's necessary to resist the government, we still have to do so in a godly manner. We resist in a respectful manner. If there's consequences, we accept the consequences. But we stand up for what we know is right before the heart of God. Now, if you thought today was a rough one, next week we're going to talk about taxes. So there you go. So maybe we better pray to end this time this morning. Father, thanks for not skipping the tough stuff, for forcing us as your children to wrestle these things through. I pray that I have done a good job of handling your word this morning. This wasn't an easy passage, and especially we wrestle right now. We struggle with, in fact, for the last couple decades, we struggle with some of the decisions, some of the standards, some of the moral implications of decisions of our government. I'm thinking even now as I pray this very moment for the Supreme Court as they're wrestling with this whole thing about Mississippi's law regarding abortion and the potential of overturning Roe versus Wade and Casey, Lord. That was such an ungodly position that our government has took and has continued to take. And I pray that you begin the steps to help us to back away from that. And I pray the Supreme Court justices make the right decision. There are things we know that our government isn't perfect, but you've given us some really good guidelines, I think, in this passage how to respond to the government in general and for even how to respectfully resist when we need to. And we need this counsel. And so really appreciate you helping us think that through. Now, Lord, as we move out into a lost, dark world, Lord, what is most important is that we shine your light, that we point people to you. Help us to do that well. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.
Church, would you stand with me as we close this morning?